And we now return then to these verses from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5. And we want to concentrate upon these verses 12 to 16 that we have just read this evening. The title I wish to give to our meditation is Cleansed by Christ. Cleansed by Christ. We have here a very short account of a glorious miracle performed by Jesus Christ. And this happened, we're inclined to believe, at the early part of his public ministry, a time when he was thronged and when many people were making demands upon his time. And we want to try to draw one or two lessons for ourselves from this incident that I'm sure we're very familiar with. The first thing I want to highlight is faith in Jesus' power. Faith in Jesus' power. We're here tonight, as we're here on every occasion, to bring before you the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really what the pulpit's all about. It's to bring glory and honor to him. It's to present this person. We cannot present the fullness of him. We cannot even present the fullness of what we find in the Word of God in one sermon, or indeed in a multitude of sermons over many years. We cannot. But first of all, friends, we're going to notice the zeal of the leper on this occasion. Oh yes, we'll get to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we would be remiss if we did not draw to your attention here what we find in the Word of God concerning the zeal of the leper. You see, the leper had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Bible teaches us that when Christ sees faith in an individual, he is delighted in it. It is something that he marvels in. It is something that pleases the Lord Jesus. And here we see something of that in this poor, wretched individual, this leper. We know, friends, from other gospel records, we know that this happened in Capernaum. Mark would tell us particularly. And this happened just after the time when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount. And as he came down from the Sermon on the Mount, which he delivered with great power and with great authority, he was met by this leper. And after speaking with authority and speaking with power, he was able to demonstrate that power in a remarkable manner by healing this wretched individual. Now the text here tells us he was full of leprosy. Leprosy is a terrible disease, or at least in biblical times it was a terrible disease. We cannot tell if it's the same kind of leprosy that we have today in this world, but there is no question about it. As far as biblical leprosy was concerned, it was a most loathful and dreadful disease. If you had it, it was like a walking death sentence. And if you read Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, there it tells you how you are to deal with someone who's got leprosy and what happens after and if they are cured. The point is that only God could cure leprosy. There was no point in going to a doctor. There was no point in making an appointment at the local health service. It was impossible. They could do nothing for a leper. And that's why the leper in the Old Testament was directed to go to the priest. It was only him who could help. He could identify it and he could say if it had stopped or if it was healed or whatever. They had to get their instructions from the priest because ultimately, only God could heal biblical leprosy. Now, this leper here, friends, would have been separated from family, from friends, from colleagues. He would not be allowed to go to the temple, these annual festivals that the people or the men were invited to come three times a year, indeed commanded to come three times a year. He wouldn't be welcome there. He wouldn't be welcome in the local synagogue. If he was well off, if he was fortunate, he might be able to stay in a relatively dry cave. Or he may be able to stay with other lepers. But he was banished from normal social interaction. He was a beggar. And maybe his relatives might leave out some food for him at a predetermined place, and he would go and collect it. But he would have no contact, no touch with other human beings at all. In biblical times, if you had an infectious disease, it was those who were infectious that were quarantined. That's what happened here. And this poor individual was under a death sentence. What do we find? Well, we find him in Capernaum. Somehow, he must have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know by this time Jesus had performed many miracles. And this got the attention of the leper. Although he was segregated, separated from society, yet somehow it came to his ears that there's a miracle worker about. There is someone who's performing miracles and healing people. And the leper said to himself, well, if the Lord Jesus Christ can open the eyes of the blind, if he can unstop the ears of the deaf, if he can do other miracles, if he can heal those who have a fever at a moment's notice so that the fever leaves them and that person then is able to go and minister and provide hospitality, then he rightly said to himself, this is surely the Messiah. This is surely the one we have been waiting for. And if he can heal others, he can heal me. What is leprosy to him? And I want you to notice, friends, that he was absolutely determined that he was going to have an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he should have been quarantined. He should have been separated. But no, he would go into Capernaum, and maybe he might have got some kind of opposition. We don't know. But how did he manage to get into Capernaum? He got in because he was determined. He got in because he knew that he had faith in the Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ could attend to his needs, and Jesus Christ could save him. And there we have the zeal of the leper. You see, why was he so zealous? Why was he so zealous? He was so zealous, my friends, because he knew he had a death sentence over him. Leprosy is a terrible disease, as we have said. It's that kind of disease that it works internally first. You're not aware of it initially. But then things start to happen to your joints and your skin. And by that time, it's too late. Too late. It's already had a hold. It works internally, secretly in your body. And this poor man here, we're told, was full of leprosy. It wasn't at the initial stages. He was covered in it. And as he would go about, he would cry out, unclean! Unclean, avoid. That's what he would do. And his clothes would be rent, and his hair would be unkempt, so that everyone would know to avoid this man at all costs, because he has leprosy, full of leprosy. Yet he was full of faith, so full of faith that he was prepared to do anything that he might have an audience with the Lord Jesus, for he knew. He had faith in him. He knew that the Lord could meet his greatest need. Greatest need. And he was one who had that burden. He knew about his need. He didn't need anyone to tell him. He knew it. He was carrying it about with him. All day. Every day. nearer the grave he was going, and he heard of Jesus. He heard of Jesus, and he had faith in him. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you tonight that in some real way, you have heard of Jesus, and you are not ignorant of Jesus. And in some real sense and manner, the claims and the power and the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached to you. Yes, by myself and by others, and by others in other congregations. You're not ignorant of him. You know. You have been told, you have been urged to come to this one who can indeed heal us and save us and take us to glory. That's the reason he came. That's his whole plan and purpose. That's his great mission. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This poor man knew he was lost. He knew it. Faith in Christ's power, faith in Jesus' power. This poor man then underwent many obstacles and many difficulties because he had faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, we must emulate him. Yes, we must take a leaf out of his book. He sought Jesus Christ, and you must seek him. And you must continue to seek him because he is the only one who can save. He's the only one who can take away your sins. He is the only one who can prepare you for glory. He is the only one that can take you to heaven. Your religion will not take you to heaven. Your membership of the Free Church of Scotland continuing will not take you to heaven. Your baptism or your upbringing or your Lord's Supper attendance, all of these things are good and fit in their place, but they'll never take you to heaven. And many people who are being baptized and many people who sit at the Lord's table will not be in glory. Why not? Because they've never gone to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Mark's account of this, it stresses that the leper went to Jesus. To him. Go and read it yourselves. Later on, Mark chapter 1, the last few verses of that chapter, you will see there the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that the leper went to Jesus. The leper didn't go to his disciples. The leper didn't go anywhere else. The leper had dealings with Christ. And this is what we must have. You must seek him until he is found. You must put your faith and trust upon him and upon him alone. And this poor individual, he shows us the way, faith in Jesus' power. Secondly, we might notice the marvel of Jesus' work. The marvel of Jesus' work. What does verse 13 say? Well, verse 12 says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What a statement. What a statement of confidence. If you're willing, that's all you need to be, is to be willing. You can make me clean. What do we find concerning Christ? He put forth his hand. Oh, stop. Don't gloss over this. Don't rush over this. Here was an infectious leper in a city before the Lord Jesus, and there was a great crowd around them. And he makes this plea, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what does Jesus do? He put forth his hand. He touched someone that was unclean. And by the very fact that Jesus touched this person, many would regard the Lord Jesus now as unclean. He was ceremonially unclean according to the law. He had touched someone. He had touched the leper. Oh, do we not see something here about the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive even the chief of sinners? You can imagine the crowd. Oh, look what he's done. When the other religious leaders, if this man had approached them, they would have said, away with you, away with you. You have leprosy because you're under the judgment of God. Away with that, away from you, they would have said. But not Jesus. He put forth his hand. Mark again fills in something to us to help us to understand something more of this. We are told in Mark's account that Jesus was moved with compassion. Oh, friends, sometimes we go to the pulpit and we might declare a glorious and a wonderful Savior, and we might try to exalt them to the highest heaven. We might paint a picture of someone who is stern, someone who is aloof, someone who is completely separated from us, who doesn't in some sense care for us. Oh, if we ever, friends, come and present that picture of Jesus, let us go from the pulpit and go somewhere else. Because, friends, here we must realize that Jesus, the Son of God, was moved with compassion, moved to this poor individual, moved to this man who was nearly at the point of death, moved by his compassion, by his inquiry. Moved with compassion. And is this not true? When you think of the fact that Jesus came from heaven, he came from glory. Heaven's beyond us. We have some description of it in the Bible, enough to water our appetites. But heaven is a glorious place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what awaits the people of God. But Jesus left that place, and he came to this world, this barren, this sin-cursed world. Why did he do it? Because he was moved with compassion, moved. He left the realms of glory. There he was worshipped, there he was adored. Everything was hunky-dory for Jesus there. But he was so moved by compassion that he came. And you know what happened? Born in poverty. Brought up in poverty. Brought up in obscurity. A nobody, a nothing. Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? A place that was full of reproach. There Jesus made his home. Why did he do it? He was moved with compassion. That's what motivated him. It was love, it was care, it was concern for his people. Friends, there's no one here who doesn't believe the doctrine of election like I do. But I'll tell you this for nothing. If you think that Christ only has a love for the elect, then I believe you're living in cloud cuckoo land. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Did he not? Jerusalem, who would forsake him and reject him. Did he not cry out to them, over them, when he saw what was going to happen following the fact that he was going to be rejected? Tears. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known that I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under him. We can be too systematic in our theology. We can be too precise. Jesus was moved with compassion. And Jesus has a love, has a care, and a concern for all people. We're not going to say he does not love his people, his elect, his sheep, his church, with a special, with a particular love. We're not going to deny that at all. But we will deny those who tell us that Christ has no love for those who will one day ultimately perish. Oh, you might find that hard to reconcile. Well, we keep on saying it, and we're not going to be ashamed of it. You'll never understand the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never understand the love of God. Do you think that you'll be able to comprehend all that's in the Godhead? Is there not a mystery in the great God that we serve? Sometimes we want to be too precise. Let the Scripture be our final rule in these matters. Jesus was moved with compassion. Lovely. Moved with compassion. Put forth his hand and touched him. Not just reached out his hand, but actually touched him. He's able to sympathize with us. That's the Savior of the Bible. That's the Lord Jesus. He's not aloof. He's with us. It's God with us in the flesh. And hear these words of power. I will. I will. That's all. This almighty power. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. The man was new. The man was refurbished. The man was restored. Can you imagine how he must have felt? It's probably a greater miracle than opening the eyes of the blind and of the ears of the deaf combined. Here was a man who was restored into human society again. Here was a man who got his life back. Here was a man who was able to contribute to society, go back to his wife and children, take up his occupation, live a normal life again. No wonder this is in the Bible. We're here to marvel at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, he's still doing this work today. Because as you know, biblical leprosy is a picture of sinful mankind. It's a graphic description of what it's like to be a sinner. Sin is an internal disease. It affects the heart, the mind, the will, the emotions. And it's called soul sickness. And the very fact that we're sinners, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have the life of God in us. We may well be physically fit, able. Our minds might be good. We can handle the things of this world. And to us, there doesn't seem to be a problem. But there is. We are dead by nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give new life to the heart. He's able to open the mind. He's able to open our spiritual eyes. He gives us spiritual ears. He changes the heart. So that once upon a time we were going in one direction. Our mind was taken up with the things of this world. We were going on the broad road that leads to destruction. But when the physician of our soul came into our lives, things changed. Wonderful things happened. I will, be thou clean. That's what he says to the sinner. Come to me. Come to me tonight. Come to me even now. And you shall be made alive. Your soul sickness shall be cleansed, shall be cured. Your sin shall be washed away. You'll be declared righteous in the sight of God. Surely, friends, surely you can see this that I see here. We don't need to be an expert. Surely we can see by this the marvel of the work of Christ. Surely we can see Christ's willingness to save. Surely that's clear and evident. Surely this is what the Holy Spirit wants to draw our attention to tonight. Here we have a Savior who welcomes even the most foulest of individuals. An individual that the world would say, away with. The world would say, he's a no-hoper. He's done. He's finished. But Jesus says, I will. Be thou clean. He says that to the sinner tonight. Come to the Lord Jesus. Be like this leper. He was full of leprosy. His body would have been painful. There would have been sores all over his body. What does he do? We find that he kneels before him, and even he goes on his face before the Lord Jesus. Painful. Painful. Yet he goes to Christ. Weak as he is, foul as he is. And he hears these glorious words, I will, be thou clean. We're never going to tire saying this to any audience that we get. If you perish, it is because you will not come to Christ. Your damnation is upon your own head. Yes, we do believe in the doctrine of election. We do believe it. And we're not ashamed to proclaim it. But if you perish, it is because you will not come to him. He will receive you. This poor outcast, he tasted. He went. He tasted that the Lord is good. That the Lord is gracious. And his life was given back to him. Given back to him. Transformed. Again, from other gospel records, we know that he was so taken up with his new life that he began to tell everyone about it. Everyone. And this would bring us on to our third point here. Jesus' instruction to him. Verse 14. Jesus, he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. This man was made anew. His skin was just like it would be for a man of his age, restored. But Jesus gives him instructions. Again, if you would refer sometime to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, there it tells you how you are to deal with someone who says they are cleared or cured from their leprosy. The priest ultimately is the one who will declare, who will give some kind of certificate to say that this man who was a leper is now no longer a leper, and therefore he can be absorbed into the normal community life again. And Jesus did not bypass that law. That law was still in force, and therefore he told the man to go to the priest and to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving and let the priest verify that truly he was healed. This would, of course, authenticate the fact that Jesus had cured him. It would give credibility to Christ's ministry, but it would also reconcile the man to normal human society again. But the point I want to drive home with you tonight is, friends, that he had to go to the priest, and he would tell the priest, this is what Jesus of Nazareth did. He had to tell what Jesus did for him. And as we know, as we look at other accounts, He was one who told everyone. And can you blame him? Well, yes, we can blame him because he was told not to do it, but we can understand why he did it, because the man was new again. But for you and I, if the Lord has dealt wonderfully graciously with us, if our souls have been cleaned, if we have been restored, if we're a subject of grace, if the Lord has done something wonderful in our lives, we are not to hide our light under a bushel. We are to make it known and clear that Jesus has done something to us. And we are to acknowledge him and to give him the praise and the glory as time and opportunity afford. We may well be a secret believer for some time. That can happen. But the Bible would tell us that that does not continue. For where a real work of grace begins in an individual, they have to openly acknowledge their indebtedness to Jesus Christ. There's no secret believers. They will somehow find a way to tell someone what the Lord has done. Even in countries where they cannot meet in peace and in safety like we do, that we take for granted. Yet, if the Lord has taken away that tremendous burden of our sin, and if he's dealt with it, and our eternal future is set and sealed because of Christ, this is something, friends, that we must acknowledge. We must confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ has done something for us, and we're not to hide it, and we're not to be ashamed of it. And this man was one who was delighted to acknowledge what Christ had done for him. And lastly, and very briefly, we would notice again in verse 16, and he, that is Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Christ was the center of attraction at the early part of his ministry. But he did not let his fame and all the attention he was getting deprive him from that time of intimacy with his Father. He found time to pray. It reminds us of the previous chapter, verse 42. We looked at it there. We're not going to highlight it again, but it's here for us. That Jesus retired, left his disciples, left the crowd, and sought the Lord in prayer. This is something that we notice in Luke's gospel. He highlights the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as he was about his earthly ministry, no matter how busy he was, he always found time to seek fellowship, communion with his Father. Again, reminding us, as we need to be reminded, that this is our pattern, or this should be our pattern, to seek the Lord. And not to be taken up with all the duties and with all the privileges and responsibilities of our lives. We're to find time for retirement if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansed by Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us.